Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hello there, dear one. This is Anthony Sluzes, and I welcome you once again to Your Place of Grace podcast. Today, we continue in our series entitled Let's Talk Bible Prophecy. This is part four, dealing specifically with persecution of Christians. Now, you might wonder whether persecution might be too strong a word to describe what's happening to Christians in America today. But Christianity Today magazine reminds us that most persecutions are not violence. It says, instead, persecution is a squeeze of Christians in five spheres of life: private, family, community, national, and church. That's what the magazine says. We should not assume, however, that everything bad that happens to us is persecution. No. Persecution is only trouble that occurs for righteousness' sake. Sometimes our own stress, or sin, or bad choices bring difficulties into our lives. To be persecuted for righteousness' sake means that we are opposed or suffer solely for following Jesus Christ. To show the extent of persecution, let's look at five stages of religious suppression occurring in America today. The first stage is stereotyping. Think about it. Today, Christians are often stereotyped as ignorant, uneducated, inhibited, intolerant, and the big one, homophobic. Movies and television usually feature a Christian as the antagonist, a holier-than-thou bigot who judges other people harshly. Or he's portrayed as a hypocrite who doesn't live what he professes to believe, like the prison warden in The Shawshank Redemption, who recites the Bible but abuses inmates. While it's true that some professed Christians represent the faith poorly, these stereotypes do not at all reflect the reality of authentic Christianity. They grow out of the rising cultural prejudice against the Christian faith. Our duty is to live our convictions in such a way that shows these slanderous depictions to be gross distortions of the truth. So the first stage of persecution of Christians is stereotyping. The second stage is marginalizing. Many secularists want Christianity to be displaced from the center of American life. If the church must be allowed to exist, they want it confined to the realm of personal privacy. This is why public prayer must be forbidden, Christian influence in public policy eliminated, and Christian holidays secularized. It's happening, dear ones. They say Christians must be excluded from positions of power and influence, which includes politics, academia, entertainment, media. Hey, as former MSNBC personality Chris Matthews tweeted once, and I quote, "If you're a politician and believe in God first, that's all good. Just don't run for government office. Run for church office." End quote. That's marginalizing. The third stage of Christian persecution is this: threatening. Banning religious expression within academic, institutional, corporate, or public arenas is not enough for many secularists. They're determined to make Christians pay the price, even when privately performing actions that conflict with the progressive liberal agenda. Let me give you an example. An intern at California State University, Long Beach, was terminated for discussing her faith with coworkers, even though she did it only in her off hours. A manager in a national insurance firm was fired for expressing his opposition to gay marriage in a post he wrote online from his home computer. Brendan Eich, chief executive of Mozilla, was forced to resign when it was discovered he had personally contributed $1,000 to support California's Proposition 8, which defined marriage as the union of a man and a woman. Another stage, stage 4 of Christian persecution in America, is this: intimidating. In 2013, the ACLU sued Mercy Health Partners, a Catholic hospital, because it did not offer abortion services to a client experiencing a difficult pregnancy. As was noted in National Review, and I quote, "The issue is not whether those who wish to avail themselves of certain services will be able to, but that those who object to them must be forced to participate." In 2014, several Houston pastors encouraged Christians to sign a petition calling for a referendum or an ordinance that allowed men and women to use one another's restrooms. The Houston city government, under Mayor Anise Parker, ordered 5 of the pastors to turn over all sermons, text messages, and emails addressing homosexuality or gender issues. Refusal to comply would mean contempt of court and jail. Well, Mayor Parker later rescinded the subpoenas in the wake of nationwide negative reaction. And stage 5 of the persecution of believers in America is this: litigating. That's a big one. A growing number of Christians are being taken to court for refusing to compromise their Christian convictions. At the front line of the battle are small businesses that provide wedding services. And one of the most outrageous of these incidents was the $135,000 fine that was levied against an Oregon bakery owned by a Christian couple who declined to bake a wedding cake for a lesbian couple. Many Christians have paid heavily for standing by their convictions. Some lost their life's savings. Others were forced out of business or into bankruptcy. And several even received death threats from activists. Unless there's a major turnaround, we can expect lawsuits and court judgments against Christians who practice their faith to escalate. Dear one, I really think America is a long way from the kind of persecution that involves torture and death, as Christians endured in the New Testament and now endure in other countries. I'm telling you, though, but we never know what may lurk just around the corner. Christianity has suffered severe opposition from its birth, beginning with Christ himself. He was plotted against, arrested, convicted in a rigged trial. He was scourged and crucified. He warned that following him would mean similar persecution. Think about his words to his disciples in Matthew 10. He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Oh my, from the lips of the master himself. Now, Eugene Peterson wrote this, let me quote him. He said, "God's revelation of himself is rejected far more than it is accepted, is dismissed by far more people than embrace it, and has been either attacked or ignored by every major culture or civilization in which it has given its witness. End quote. So why does the gift of salvation encounter such persistent opposition? It's because along with salvation comes submission to God. But since humanity's fall, people have resisted submission to any power outside of self. People demand freedom to define right and wrong for themselves. Christian behavior, dear ones, angers non-Christians because it makes them feel judged. It resurrects the moral accountability that God planted in every human heart. But as Paul wrote, the existence of God and the tenets of natural law are too obvious to be ignored or suppressed. Paul wrote in Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. When Christianity arouses the conscience of a non-believer, their response is seldom to accept the message, but rather to silence the messenger. This is why persecution has been a persistent counterpoint to biblical Christianity. Now, there's also been persecution of Christians in the Bible as well. It's true. There have been persecutions of Christians throughout human history. Persecutions of Christians even in today's world. Too many to get into on this short podcast. But let me give you some side effects of Christian persecution. How should Christians in the United States react to persecution? Our first response might be to just get mad, get angry. But the New Testament gives us a more constructive response, dear one. The early Christians suffered severe persecution, but we don't find them responding in anger, like we do sometimes. No, on the contrary, they found positive benefits in suffering. That's right, in suffering. Paul told the Philippians, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul made suffering sound like a gift. Wait, what? Really? Yes. The natural impulse is to say we'd like to return it. But to reject suffering is to miss out on enormous blessings. Let's just take a brief look at what this means. Suffering promotes character, doesn't it? It does. A man came to his pastor and said, Pastor, would you please pray that God will give me patience? 2 weeks later, the man returned and said to his pastor, Good grief, Pastor! Terrible things are happening to me. My life's coming unglued. Well, replied the pastor, you wanted patience. The Bible says tribulation works patience. So I prayed for tribulation. God must be answering my prayer. Although persecution is inflicted by enemies of God, we can use it to mold us. God can use persecution to mold us into greater Christ-likeness. As Paul told us, we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. So contrary to what we often hear, the divine call to follow Christ, is not a call to an easy life. John Ortberg said this, and I quote, God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in bad circumstances to produce the me he wants. End quote. See, suffering provokes courage. inside us. And courage reflects Christ's character in adverse circumstances. It's the crucial virtue that Christians have to deploy when facing cultural demands and that conflict with biblical teaching. The apostles Peter and John faced such a demand when the Jewish leaders hauled them by force into court and told them to cease preaching Christ. Peter and John replied, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Hallelujah. After Paul's conversion, his life became a wonderful example of this kind of courage. Paul wrote this to the Philippians in Philippians 1, 20 and 21. "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Suffering also it proves godliness in us. It really does. A.W. Tozer wrote this, and I quote, "To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men." Boy, isn't that the truth? As Paul puts it in 2 Timothy, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's a matter of simple logic. Why would the enemies of Christianity bother anyone who is not displaying the nature of Christ? Suffering also produces joy. It really does. When we realize the purpose and positive results of suffering persecution, it can become a source of joy, as it was for Paul and Silas when they encountered opposition. In Acts 16, verses 22 through 24, they were arrested, they were beaten, and thrown into prison. Then we read, "At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." These apostles, beaten and imprisoned without trial, were so joyful they burst into songs of praise. This tells us, dear ones, that the source of joy is our relationship with God, and that relationship is affirmed when we courageously endure persecution. Hallelujah. Persecution also provides rewards. It really does. The Bible abounds with promises of rewards for those who endure suffering. Often we allow these future rewards to be obscured by immediate gratification. Moses could have easily allowed the immediate to obscure the distant. He was raised as a prince in Egypt's royal palace. He had access to riches, pleasure, status, power. But the Bible tells us, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Hallelujah. Moses was not only He was willing not only to turn his back on immediate pleasure, position, and power, but also to suffer affliction in order to receive the promised eternal reward. So what are some of the rewards promised to those who endure persecution? For one, they will be avenged, the Bible says. They will be given perfect and abundant lives free of sorrow, as it says in Revelation. They will find eternal rest. They will receive the crown of eternal life, as it says in James 1. And they will have no more death to fear. These are just a few of the rewards that await those who suffer persecution for Christ's sake. And Paul wrote this in Romans 8:18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Hallelujah! Ha ha! I love that. Praise God. God also gives us the strength to endure persecution, to face it. Many Christians have not yet faced serious opposition for their beliefs. When we are tested, we wonder how strong we will be when it is our freedom, our job, and our pocketbook on the line. Loved one, we must determine in our own hearts to stand for truth, the truth of the Word of God, no matter what the consequences. To live worthy of the gospel is to stand for God's truth without bending. As Paul urged the Corinthians, we are to watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Wherever we are called to be God's agents at that time and place. Whatever the situation, your task and mine is simple. Don't think about the cost or the result. Just think about what you decided in advance that you would do when you were tested. Dear ones, I know, I'm human too. We naturally seek the approval of our peer groups. But peer acceptance is one of the things we may be called to sacrifice. And that means willingness to be labeled a prude for avoiding entertainment, speech, and activities that promote immorality or sacrilege or ungodly values. It means willingness to be labeled stupid for believing in creation, or be called homophobic for rejecting homosexuality, or being called anti-feminist for rejecting abortion, or intolerant for professing the exclusivity of Christ. As Paul put it, we must be willing to be fools for Christ's sake. It's our duty, to speak out for biblical truth when it's attacked. But it's also our duty to confront with love, taking care that we do not justify the labels of hate and intolerance. Paul gave us our rules of engagement, dear one. He said, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. So when faced with persecution, we must defend our faith with reason and civility. He said, always be ready and willing to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Dear ones, you and I as believers need each other. You and I need the local church, because we need to draw support from one another in these days. We really do. And we also need to derive our security from God. Oh, yes, we do. When we're under attack, having a supportive group of people who share our beliefs makes resisting progressivism easier. This is why regular church attendance is critical to a healthy Christian lifestyle. And listen, by attendance, I mean more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. Attend classes, small groups, serve others, become involved in outreach, participate in fellowship. Loved one, the church needs you, and you need the church. As the writer of Hebrews put it, he said, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." We need other Christians with whom we can share encouragement, struggles, and victories. And I'm going to close with this now. I hope this podcast has been a blessing, but listen, this is important. The key to standing firm in the face of persecution is to remember that we belong to Christ, and He secures us in His hand. And so we don't need to fear danger to our reputations, our jobs, finances, or even our physical lives. As Jesus said, He said, "Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Loved one, we also draw courage from knowing the glory that awaits us. Philippians says our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John Chrysostom, the Archbishop of Constantinople, he ran afoul, big time, of the Byzantine Empress Euodia, Eudoxia, for preaching against the court's misuse of wealth, the neglect of the poor, the immoral indulgences. False charges of heresy were brought against Chrysostom, and he was brought before the Empress, whose name I can't pronounce, he was brought before her for trial. When he refused to bend, the story is told that the Empress threatened to banish him. "You cannot banish me," Chrysostom replied. He said, "For this world is my Father's house." "But I will kill you," said the Empress. Chrysostom said, "No, you cannot, for my life is hidden with Christ in God." She said, "I will take away your treasures." Chrysostom said, "No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there." The Empress she's enraged now. She says, "But I will drive you away from your friends." Chrysostom replied, "No, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. There is nothing you can do to harm me." Wow! What do you do with a guy like that? The Empress finally exiled Chrysostom to hostile conditions that brought about his death. And dear one, we, like Chrysostom, must realize that our persecutors can take nothing from us that we don't already have securely fixed in Christ. That is the key to standing up to persecution. It's not likely that Christians in America will face martyrdom anytime soon. I don't think so, at least. But we can draw courage from martyrs throughout centuries and Christians who are now enduring severe persecution in other countries. If they can stand strong in the face of torture and death, we should be willing to stand strong in the face of the Christian repression that's now rising in our nation of the United States today. Amen? Amen. If you're listening today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, Lord, and friend, today is the day. This is the hour of your decision. We live in dangerous times, dear one, and we all need Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the entire world, for every human being. You need Him, especially as we see the day of His return fast approaching. If you want to know Jesus Christ, if you feel a stirring in your heart that my life is empty without God, without Jesus, then you need to pray this prayer with me right now. Open your heart, pray it with everything that's in you. Pray these words or similar words. Dear God in heaven, yes, pray with me. Dear God in heaven, I come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. Please forgive me for the way I have lived and for the things I have done. Cleanse me with your precious blood from all sin and unrighteousness. With my mouth, I confess the Lord Jesus. In my heart, I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead and He is alive. This very moment, I accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul, and I make Him Lord of my life. And according to God's word, which cannot lie, I am now washed. I am cleansed. I am forgiven. I am healed. And I am reborn. And I thank you, my God and my Savior. And Jesus, I will live for you and serve you today and all the days of my life. In your holy name I pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Dear one, if you've prayed that prayer with me, woo! Rejoice and tell other people about this decision you've made for Jesus. I'm telling you, I promise your life will never be the same again. Contact me if you've prayed this prayer with me. Go to my website, yourplaceofgrace.com. Click on the contact tab and say, Tony, I prayed that prayer with you. And Jesus is Lord of my life. I'm going to rejoice with you, send you a word of encouragement in return, and also send you a free resource, postage paid, to help you get started in this new walk with Christ. I thank you all for listening today. And I don't do this often, but listen, if this podcast is a blessing to you, and if it has been a blessing to you for some time now, would you please prayerfully consider going to our website and clicking on the Donate tab and sow your very best seed so that we can take this glorious gospel of the kingdom to more and more people all around the world. Yes, the gospel is free, but for us to get it out there, it costs us something. So would you please pray about sowing your best seed into Your Place of Grace Ministries? Thank you so much. And until we meet again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you, and may He always have a smiling countenance toward you. And may God grant you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory. May He give you laughter and unconditional love within your marriage, family, and home, and relationships. And may God grant you great favor everywhere you step foot, all the days of your long, long life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Slusas. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.